Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to see each of you here this morning. And Eli and Joanna, good to see you again. Welcome. And welcome to each one that's here. I was thinking about the service so far, the Sunday school lesson on Christ's return, and that book can refer to the 88 reasons Jesus is going to come in 88. Boy, wouldn't it be tempting just a little bit sometimes to, it seems like it's imminent, let's just wait. But that's not, so this morning we are anticipating Christ's return, but we're also planning and continuing the work of the church that it might not be right away. And so the ongoing work of the church. We're privileged to have Ken Gaiman with us from the Central Penn District with us this morning for the second qualification message. And Ken, I got to know quite a few years back. I think he was a junior or senior at Faith High School when I was a freshman. And so got to know him back then. And we've been working together on some projects over the years. One I remember was Ken was a photographer, and Ken and Sue took Lois and I's engagement pictures. And so I'm glad to have him and be working together with Ken here this morning. So he's going to bring the qualification message. And after he's done, I'll come again and give directions for nomination. So Lord bless you, Ken.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege to be here with you and to share this special time as you're moving ahead in church life. And I think about who I'm going to see when I get to a place that I don't attend very often. And I do feel like I'm in the midst of brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you I don't know at all, and some of you go way back to school. Some go back to Grenada and have good memories of that. But I'm grateful that we can work together as fellow soldiers. And while there's conflict in the world, politically speaking, I think it's easy for us to forget sometimes that we are actually in a raging battle as well. And so this is good for us to sit and think together about the kingdom that we are a part of. And I have been blessed in the Sunday school class this morning. I want to thank you, Ken, for teaching also, not to make a big deal out of this, but I realize that what happens so often when we talk about the return of Christ, there's so many things that we don't understand, and so people are like, whatever, I don't know, I don't get it, I'm not giving much attention to it, when actually it's the culmination of all things, and we should be excited about it because it's the next thing in the prophetic chart, and everything points to that. And so I just remind you that 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." And so it's good for us to think about the return of Christ, and it affects the way that we live. And so it thrills my heart to be together. And Ken, I don't agree with everything, but that's all right, because your opinions and my opinions are not going to change what's going to happen. God has a plan, and we have a limited understanding that doesn't change the fact that he's coming back, and we should be anticipating it and looking at it and enthralled by it. And so enough for that. There's work to be done in the meantime. That's what's been said several times this morning. And so we're looking at transition in leadership this morning. And maybe that's not a good word, but it's the title that I gave to the message this morning. Brother Wes laid out for you last Sunday a lot of the qualifications. I'm going to give it a little bit of a different twist this morning. I think it's probably just as valuable. I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I'm going to remind you of the things that you know. And we're going to look together in the book of Joshua in the first chapter for just a few thoughts here this morning about leadership transition. because you all know what it is like. Time moves on. And some of you are young married here this morning. And a lot of you were young married at one point. And you remember where grandma and grandpa were at your spot. How did I get here? Time moves on. And responsibilities need to be carried on. And so we want to take a few moments here this morning, if you've got to Joshua 1, just to read the first 9 verses together. I have 3 simple points for us to talk about, and then I will step out of the way so we can proceed with the work of the church here. Joshua 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And just reflecting back on verse 2, I think for me, in my position in life, that strikes pretty close to my heart when it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I have a notion that to a greater or lesser degree, that might strike all of you, because as people move off the scene, and this is not the case here at Rollinsville this morning, but as people move off the scene, especially people with responsibilities or people you look up to, the head of a family or the leader of a church moves on, even the leader of a nation, there's a certain level of uncertainty, and there's a certain level of unrest, and there's a certain level of what's it going to look like with new leadership, and it can be very unsettling. And so it's good for us to take time to think about this transition in leadership, the bringing of new leadership on. Moses had taken time to prepare leadership to fill his role. And I am a strong advocate of that. I think it is so important that before we as leaders exit the scene, that we have taken the time to put in place other leaders to walk alongside, to learn and to transfer some of the things, so that it's not such a speed bump that you come to in transition of leadership. And I admire what you're doing today. I think it's the right thing to bring another person onto the team. It's a healthy thing for the church. It makes transition smooth, and it's for the benefit of the ministry team as well as for the body of Christ. So there's 2 ways to approach things, and the way Joshua writes, he starts a little bit on the surface and then he digs down to the bottom. And I was going to give you the verses in reverse this morning, but I think I'm going to give it to you in the way that it is presented here in the scriptures. And so we're going to start on the surface and we're going to dig deep as we go, rather than starting at the bottom and working up to the basement, work to the attic, okay? So the first thing I would like to talk to you about this morning is the prospect of commitments. The prospect of commitment, and I'm going to take that out of verse 5, where it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And I don't want to stretch this verse to mean something that it's not intended, but the idea that's presented here is there's an ongoing commitment that's going to be required of Joshua. All the days of thy life is what it says here. And I the reason I want to bring this up is because it feels like in the day in which we live, commitment is scary. And I don't know what you've observed, and that this is just the level from which I observe things, but when I look at young people and the pursuit of finding a marriage partner, I look on and I say, it is harder today than it was when my wife and I got married. I think it looks harder anyway. Why? When we were young, Paul, I don't know, I wasn't young when you were young, but it was like you get old enough to be responsible, you find someone to be your partner, and you're committing to each other for life, and you get married, and you jump off the diving board, you're in the deep end, and you're committed to each other, and you know you're going to stick at it through thick and thin. And if I was asked, any of you here that are married today, you would have to be honest and say marriage is not always easy. There are times when it's difficult, and there are some years that are more difficult than other years. But as we learn to work together and learn to face the challenges of life, the thing that undergirds all of that is that deep, abiding commitment. I am in this for the long haul. I am not going to pack my bags and leave. And this is the world that we live in, and I think it makes it a little difficult for our young people as they look around and see people that don't stick out commitments. Commitment is shallow. But I think even beyond that is the challenge of other opportunities. And I don't understand what all is happening, but I think it is a good thing that our young people have lots of opportunities. I can serve the Lord here, I can serve the Lord here, and I can serve the Lord here. And I'm not going to just immediately tie myself to a marriage relationship, as good as that is, but I'm going to take some of my freedoms as a single person and serve the Lord in that way. And that I commend, that I back up wholeheartedly. But sometimes it seems it's very difficult to come to the place where I can say, I'm going to settle down. I'm going to put myself under commitment. I am going to sacrifice some of my freedom. And for those of you that are married and understand this, there are things that you give up in a marriage relationship. The whole world is open to you before you're married, but once you have committed yourself, now there's not other options out there for you. You're narrowed down to one person. And I don't think there's anybody here that would say giving up that freedom was a huge price and for what I got back in marriage commitment. Absolutely not. What you get back in making that commitment far exceeds any value that there was in personal freedom. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I think you're shaking your head. It is a tremendous blessing, and I want to assure you this morning that commitment is not something to be afraid of. Commitment is not something to be afraid of. Whether it's in the marriage relationship, whether it's in your relationship to the Lord, whether it's in your relationship to the church. Because there are so many unseens. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to be asked of us. We don't know what's going to be required of us. We don't know all those things. But commitment says, I'm going to stick at it. I'm going to see it through. And so I think it's worthwhile for us to think about that. God says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And that was God's promise to Joshua. But what we're talking about here today in calling another deacon may not be till death do us part. But it is for an extended period of service. It is without a cutoff. It's without a deadline. And we don't know. Sometimes there's things that happen, an early death. There could be something like a sickness that prevents us from filling a role. We don't know all those things, but we are looking for someone who is willing to say, I don't know all the details of this commitment, but I am willing to commit myself because of what it says here. So I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Tremendous promises. And so it would be foolish of us as people to look at something like that and say, oh yeah, sure. Flippantly look at a commitment and say, yeah, I'll do it. I can make it. I'm big enough to do that. No, that's foolishness. But when we recognize that in making a commitment, we have the promises of God. I'm never going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you all of the way. and I'm going to give you the strength that you need. That's tremendous. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And so the prospect of commitments. I was talking to a young man recently, and he asked me, what do you think about the idea of sabbaticals? Oh, what do you have in mind? And his idea was, and they had had a very difficult experience as a young couple. I think they had lost a child, and the church offered to them a sabbatical. I'm not sure what it was, 6 months maybe or something. And he said, you know, it really was a blessing. And he's just thinking maybe that would be a good thing again. And I just, in the light of this whole thing of commitment, I would just like to remind you that while what we're looking at in calling a church leader is a tremendous task that's never going to go away, it's just like being married or raising a family. This is one more thing on the plate, and it doesn't go away. And sometimes it's easy to say, boy, I just love to have a vacation. I just love to quit this for a while and let somebody else carry the load. And actually, that's understandable, because in our human flesh, we get weary. I just want to remind you, on the other side, on the flip side of that, is that church life is not a spectator sport. You understand that you don't come here in the morning to be entertained, or I hope you don't. It's the wrong reason to be here. It's not that I come to church and the song, get to watch the song later, and I can kind of mumble along as the song leader leads, and then I can half-heartedly listen as the preacher preaches, and then I put my time in for this week and I can go home and I'm done. I watch my entertainment for the week. It's not right. Actually, church life is not a spectator sport, and if you didn't come here as the performer, then you made a mistake. Now, I'm not telling you you're here to put a show on for people, but I'm telling you that when you come to church, it is you personally interacting with God. And if you are not, if you just come to listen to the preacher and watch the song leader and listen to the Sunday school teacher and not engaging yourself, you made a mistake. You have robbed yourself. And I want to assure you that hard work is not punishment, but hard work is what refines us and molds us and shapes us. And so you will find that if you're willing to commit yourself to work in the marriage or work at your job or work within the church, whatever that responsibility might be, it's not the continual responsibility that is weariness. It's actually that continual responsibility that sharpens us and enables us to continue in our work. And it's when I disengage that I become less capable. But putting our nose to the grindstone keeps us sharp. And being willing to invest ourselves and commit ourselves to work is what keeps your relationship with God sharp. It's not the easiness of life that makes a deep relationship with God. Boy, if I just didn't have so many responsibilities, I could sit down here and spend an hour with God, my life would be so wonderful. But I'm so busy. That's not what wears you out. It's a matter of what you're committed to and what you're investing in. And it's actually the blessings of the toil and the work and the labor, which is sometimes much too difficult for us alone, that drives us to an intimate relationship of God, which we reap the benefits from. So, that was a long first point, wasn't it? Don't be afraid of commitment. The prospect of commitment, don't be afraid of it. Okay, number two, we're going to talk about the public commission here. And this is from verse 6, where God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And I just want to encourage you that we need to keep a clear view of what our goal is that is in mind, whether in every aspect of life, but especially in church work. And I think this could be true for a song leader, a superintendent, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, is that I have regular responsibilities and my job is to get them done. And so my goal is to study this week and prepare, and I got the lesson taught, I'm done, now I'm free for another week. And we can tend to lose sight of what's going on. Let me back up here a little bit. When we purchased the property where we meet for worship now in Mill Hall, it was from a church that fell apart. The property was neglected, I think, long before the church fell apart. It just became evidence of what was happening inside the building. There was 12 and a half acres there, and it was tremendously overgrown. And I had bought an old Massey Ferguson 65, and I got an old rusty bush hog, and I started picking away at this stuff and getting the smaller stuff knocked down. And my neighbor came to me and said, "Boy," he said, "I wish I had a bush hog. I'd love to help you." Well, I said, "Whatever." And so he asked if I care. "No, go ahead." And well, my wife was over there one morning, and she called. She said, "You better get over here." We were still living in town. Jim had rented a Bobcat, an 80 horsepower Bobcat with a hydraulic mower on the front, and he was wreaking havoc over there. I mean, he was just stuff I could never hit with the bush hog. I mean, big stuff, 15 feet high, 18 feet high, whatever, huge overgrown stuff, small trees, stuff's flying everywhere. And he said to me, he was having fun, he was grinning. He said, "What about that one over there? You want that?" I said, "No." He said, "Watch this." Puts his earmuffs on, jumps in. And that thing just splinters everywhere. He said, "Last night," he said, "I was doing this last night." He said, "I got in thick stuff." He said, "I didn't even know where I was." He said, "I had to get back out and walk up the hill to see where I was at." And you know, that's how life is sometimes. We get so busy at our work, and we got so much to do, and we're thrashing things around, and it's like we forget where we're at. We have to stop and reorient ourselves and say, "Where am I going anyway? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I heading in the right direction?" And this is so important in ministry and in family life, that we can actually step back and get some perspective. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And so if you're a pastor, what is it? Well, I got to preach every week. I got to have a sermon to prepare. If you're a deacon, well, I got to make sure the books are taken care of. There's some needs over here. And you're running and running and running. It's like, what am I really supposed to be doing? If you're teaching Sunday school, whatever it is, it's so easy to get in the bushes and forget where we're headed to. And I just want to remind you what he says here in verse 6. God says to Joshua, "For unto this people thou shalt divide in for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them." Look at verse 11. "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And I think you could go to verse 15 as well. Until the Lord have given you your brethren rest as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. And I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that for church work, whatever church work you are involved in, your goal, where you want to head to, is not to knock the jobs off the list all my life long until I'm done and I can lay it down. The goal is to help people possess all of the promises that God has for them, to experience the fullness of life. And we struggle with that sometimes. "I have to teach on Sunday. I have to preach on Sunday." Oh, really? Actually, you get to help people experience all the best that God has for them. If you were to take the Bible and look in the New Testament for a parallel book that parallels the book of Joshua, I would like to suggest to you that you could go to the book of Ephesians. Because the book of Ephesians is talking about into the heavenlies. We now have this experience where God has opened up for his people all of the promises and all of his wealth and all of his glory and all of his power. And yet so many times we live life as paupers because we haven't possessed the promises of God. And I want to clarify for you folks, it's like getting out of the bushes and refocus. The reason I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing, if I'm helping somebody work through marital issues, if I'm taking care of the finances for the church, if we're deciding about some business project, repairs to the building, whatever, what is it that gives direction to what I'm doing? The thing that should give direction to any of the work that I'm doing in the kingdom of Christ is, am I helping the people of God to experience the fullness of the blessing of God and his moving and working in my heart on a personal basis, in a corporate manner? That's what our roles are as a person of leadership. One of the things that happens later on in the book of Joshua, in chapter 5, is where he takes the children of Israel and recircumcises all of that generation. That's a most uncomfortable passage of scripture to think about, talk about publicly. But it's the cutting off of the ties with the flesh. And this is what we're working to, brothers and sisters. We can't move forward. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And at the end of that, before they moved ahead, God says to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you," because they had come to the borders of Canaan once before and would not enter in. And the people cried and said, "It's too much. We can't do it. We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt." And our role, brothers and sisters, is to encourage one another, comfort one another, as in the Sunday school lesson. Come alongside each other. We're not headed back. We're not going that direction. We're not giving up on the Christian life, even though it may be tough, it may be challenging, and with unprecedented things we're facing, we're going to move ahead. We're moving ahead. And so God rolls away the reproach of Egypt and that longing looking backwards towards the flesh and the past. One of the things that Joshua's role encompassed was passing on leadership as well. And he talked to people at the end of his life. And some of the things that he said to them, he uses a word in the end of the book that doesn't get used in the beginning of the book. And I just want to point that out to you briefly. In church life, we as Anabaptists, conservative people, have done very well, I think, in most cases, in transferring knowledge of the Word of God. In other words, as a young preacher, my feeling was something like this. If I can just help people to understand the difference between right and wrong, and they know the Word of God, they're going to choose to do what's right. Is that the way it works? Have you experienced that? That people that know what's right to do, do what is right? How's it working out for you personally? Do you always do what you know is right? See, knowledge, that's the same mistake that our public school systems make. We invest lots of money to educate people because education will free us from our moral problems. It doesn't work. While it's good, it's important to know and to think and to be familiar with God's word, it's not the total answer. The other thing that we strongly promote is doing, so that I apply the things that I know, and that is right, and that is good. But how many people do you know that don't apply the things that they know? It happens. It happens. And I'm not saying different applications are always wrong. And so these are two areas we're very strong in, to know and to do. And these are important. But Joshua, in the end of his book, says something. He says, "I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart." And I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, sometimes that is the missing link, or sometimes the weakest link for us as Anabaptists. We know what's right. We try to do what's right. We look okay on the outside. But what's happening in here? Is it happening out of a heart of love, or is it happening out of a heart of duty? And I just want to remind you folks that until it gets into the heart, it is still all outward. And we don't have time to talk about it this morning, but I'll just say briefly that one of the things that helps us is when we begin to understand how much we are forgiven. When we understand that we're not that good, even though we can look good on the outside, what's inside is still in the process of being redeemed and sanctified. And once I realize who I am in the sight of God and not comparing myself to other people, I realize how much it is that God has forgiven me. And that helps me to love the God that loves me so freely and offers his mercy and grace. That's what we want to help each other in. Okay, last one. And this is maybe probing a little bit deeper, and this is the personal call. So we talked about the prospect of commitment. We talked about the public commission. And now the personal call. And this is in verse 6 through 9. I'm sorry, verse 7 through 9. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all. And I just have a question for you. Has it ever helped you for somebody to say, come on, buck up, be a man, be strong? Did that ever help you? Fellas, as a boy, come on, you can do this. How many has that ever helped? Does that empower you? Well, it might intimidate you into doing what's right, but does it actually make you any stronger? It does not impart strength, does it? Come on, be courageous. Let's talk about that strong word a little bit. I know in the Pine Creek Valley, there's a bridge that I cross occasionally. It's quite a contraption. It's an old suspension bridge, and I drive across it very gingerly. But it is, it's an amazing contraption. But it is supported by iron rods. And that's okay for a little bridge, but I have a question for you. Why in a bridge like the Golden Gate Bridge is it not massive iron rods that hold up the bridge? Why is it cables? Why is a cable better than a rod? You're allowed to talk, okay? Why is a cable better than a rod? What properties does it have that a cable have that a rod doesn't have? It gives. Okay, so we got some flexibility there. Many strands. So if one of those strands breaks, the whole thing isn't going to give way, right? Yeah, it's a tremendous strength. And I just want to point out to you that the word here that God uses to talk to Joshua about being strong is the word that means to wrap together, to bind together. How many of you ever used Mason line? Use Mason line? I've only laid block a couple times in my life. I don't have use for this stuff, but I keep it. Should I tell you why? I used to make straight rows in my garden. I stretch up strings, and somebody told me once that the rows in a preacher's garden should be straight. But the neat thing about Mason string is it stretches, doesn't it? Boy, you can stretch and stretch and stretch that stuff. It has a lot of give to it. And the reason is it's not one strand, but it is a lot of different strands woven together in a special kind of way. And it makes it flexible, and it makes it strong. This stuff really wears well and holds up to the strain. And this is what God is saying to Joshua. Be strong. And I'm talking to you on a personal level. Whether you are chosen as part of the leadership team here or not, the call is the same. Be strong. And it's not like, buck up and be a man, you can do this. You better be wrapping yourself against something that's stronger than you are. In this case, the implication is, bind yourself to God. Because the strength that you have isn't sufficient. You can't do this. This is a task that's much greater than you could do. But when you bind yourself to me, God says, you're in a safe place. And you're strong. Do you get that? What about courage? Courage. You can think back to when you were a child. And now it's dark. And it's bedtime. And Dad says to you, did you finish your chores? Whatever it was. Did you give the dog water? Did you close the gate? Did you do this? Did you? No. Well, then you need to do that before you go to bed. And you might be able to relate to that, that just ignites a fear and a trembling in your heart. Like, I can't go out there in the dark now. I can do that in daylight. I can't do that now. You need to do your chores. But it changes everything when Dad says, come on, I'll go with you. Be strong and of a good courage. And I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that no matter what your role is in the kingdom of God, God does not send you out in the dark by yourself. He doesn't ask more of you than what you can do. But he says, come on, take my hand. We're going to go do it. And you have no need to be afraid because your dad's with you. Your heavenly Father loves you so much. And his promise there to Joshua in the previous verse was, I'll be with you. And then down in verse 7 he says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And you're probably falling asleep because you know this verse so often. And maybe it doesn't mean a lot to you. But I just want to say something to you, brothers and sisters, that it is appalling the number of people that I meet that are in positions of significant responsibility in Christian work that would admit to having little or no time with God. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I'm just reiterating this. You cannot expect to do the work of God without a relationship with God. I heard an account of an Asian Christian who was over visiting the American churches, got around a little bit. When he came back home, they asked him about the American church, and he said, it's amazing what the American church has been able to do without God. It is a shame. We can do a lot of things, and we can get big buildings, and we can put on a big show, but I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you're going to do anything of real, lasting value, it needs to begin with a personal walk with God. And I'm no expert, but recently heard that if you are having time with God alone 3 days a week, it is not enough to make an impact and a change in your life. You're going to have to do something more than that if it is going to have an impact in a life where it changes character. And the way that I learn to do things and the way I function in relationship to other people. Don't allow yourself, whether you have an ordained position or not, to fall into that trap of doing my work without being in the Word of God. It shapes the way we think, and we learn to think like God thinks and value the things that He does, and He values people. He values us. The end of verse 8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And sometimes those words are hard to understand. What does it mean to prosper? What is success? How do you pin that down? What does it mean to be successful? Well, in the context of the scripture is this, that when you're prospering, you're advancing down the road. You're moving ahead. You're not stuck, and you're not going backwards. If you feed yourself on the Word of God and are founded on His teachings and His thoughts, it will advance you down the road of life towards success. And success is simply this. Success is not big dollars in the back pocket or in the bank. But success is when I can approach the challenges of life with the wisdom of God. Does that make sense? So many times things happen in church life that are unnecessary, unfortunate, because people within the church have not allowed their lives to be changed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And it's not necessary for it to be that way. Jesus' hope, Jesus' prayer, was that the way that people will know you are a follower of His, it's by the love that you have for each other. And that can only be ultimately fulfilled when our heart is filled with the love of God. Our time is up. But that's a challenge I want you to think of. I know that it's not specifically a 1, 2, 3, 4 responsibility list. But I think this goes to the core of who we need to be as people, no matter our responsibility within the church. And so as you look around and as you nominate this morning, you're not going to nominate anybody that's perfect, but you want to think about someone with whom the Spirit of God is, and they've demonstrated that, and their willingness to to serve, to be committed to a public calling, and they are already being responsible in their personal walk with God. May God bless your church abundantly and your witness here in this community as you continue to yield yourself to God.